Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I know you're familiar with this passage on here, and when I was thinking about preparing for this Sunday, I kind of wanted to examine my own prayer life. And the phrase or the verse that popped in my head that I just could not get away from was verse 9 there, which says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I know, like, it seems like when I'm praying, especially by myself in the closet or just by myself, when I look at this pattern of prayer that Christ gives us or gives the disciples here, it seems like I'm always in the pattern of praying for others or praying for my situation, or actually just dwelling into the petition parts of this prayer. And sometimes it can be depressing when it seems like you're just always praying for the things that are just not right, people's illnesses, cancers. So as I examine myself, this just popped my head. It says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What does it mean to hallow God's name? Was this a request, or is this an action? I mean, do we just sit here and say, "Holy is your name"? And what is God's name? Back in the day, names weren't just a means to distinguish one person from another. In the Hebrew language, the term for name meant a sign or a distinctive mark. And in the Greek, name comes from the verb which means to know. A name expressed the very nature of the person or even a position to be known. Even to the point, if a person changed in some way, the name also would be changed. We still witness this in marriages today, when the bride takes on the new last name. A name is a way to identify with that person, and this is especially true with respect to the names of God. We can sum it up in that God's name is God Himself and all His works. We can sum it up in that, which is true, with the name Jesus. For the fact that we cannot be saved by mere vocal, but it is the person behind the name that does the saving. So it is important to know some of God's names, because He Himself has revealed His names. In the Old Testament, the Supreme Being is called El, E-L. God is the Mighty One. And we hear that prefix in some of the other names that He has. You're probably familiar with El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, the source of salvation for His people. Elohim is the plural and refers to God in His supreme power. Elion refers to Most High. Adonai points to God as Master, or My Master, or even Lord. El Roy stands for the strong one that sees. El Olam is everlasting God. We've also heard the name Jehovah, which comes from the verb from when God answered Moses, and Moses says, "Who do I say is sending me?" And God replies as, "I am that I am," which comes from the original Hebrew four letters, the YHWH. And then Jehovah comes from the combination of the vowels from Adonai and those consonants, YHWH. So coming up, and that's because of the holiness of God's name and having the fear to speak His name and the awe and the reverence that they had for His name, that they combined the vowels and the consonants and came up with Jehovah. But when saying the word Jehovah in its entirety, it says that it means the unchangeable, self-existing one, covenant father, the faithfulness towards His people. And there are various combinations that are connected with the name Jehovah. We have Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider, and Lord or Jehovah Makedesh, which is the God who sanctifies. We have Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord our banner. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing these correctly. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rophi, the God who heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. Jehovah, I can't pronounce this one, it's T-S-I-D-K-N-U, Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We could take weeks to study each one of these in their fullness. But we can also sum it up in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Which we could go around the room and probably shout out the different titles and ones we know about Jesus as well. So we know some names of our God. Now what? The petition says, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed. What does hallowed mean? Simply put, holy or consecrated. When we think of the term holy, there are two references that are common. The main one refers to God's nature that is not like any other else. It is His alone. And the second meaning refers to His perfection and righteousness, which we like to contemplate about a lot. These are the attributes of God that we can transfer to us. Like it says in Leviticus 11:44, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." But in the first reference, it belongs to Him alone, and we cannot possess it. We cannot possess it here, and we cannot possess it in heaven, because it refers to Him and His divine nature in the sense that He is something other than us. Examples would be like, we are created, He is not. We change, He does not. He is eternal past and future, we are not. And sometimes the only way to describe some of God's attributes, because we are finite and He is infinite, is to describe Him as what He is not. The phrase that I just said is an example of how we describe God. We are finite. God is not finite, or He is infinite. We have limits. God does not have limits. One of the greatest attributes of God is His unchangeability, or His immutability, or not mutable. He doesn't change, which is very comforting to know that He is not subject to change in His person or in His behavior, or that is just who He is. Now that we know some names of God and what holy means, let's look at Matthew 6:9 again. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In this context, the name of God here is Father, as if to say, Holy Father. And we might ask the question, what do we mean by Holy Father? To answer this question, it would be better to ask, what did Jesus mean? Let's turn to John chapter 17. This is a long one here, but we can bear with this. We'll read through this together. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and may have received them, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who have given you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Lot in there. Verse 11, though, Jesus addresses his Father as Holy Father. It's the only place in the New Testament where I can find that. Could be other places, but I just couldn't find anywhere else. But when you think about it, you have to think of the Trinity. He is not just a Holy Father when he creates, which means he is Holy Father before any world was created. The oneness in three, in perfect relationship. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. Within the relationship, within each other, each is holy. And yet the mystery of the incarnation did not break this perfect relationship, even during Christ's earthly ministry. But because of Christ, we have the privilege to address God as Holy Father. To enter His presence that seems reserved for the seraphim that we read about in Isaiah, as if we are the ones that should take off our shoes because we are standing on holy ground. Can we really understand what Jesus meant by Holy Father? It is challenging mentally and spiritually to even grasp what the perfect relationship between a Holy Son and a Holy Father. When our Lord of glory goes to the Father and addresses Him as Holy Father, the eternal Word, the Son of God from all eternity, in all eternity, through all eternity, has always addressed the Father as Holy Father. And yet, we are invited to pray in like manner. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. When you study the attributes of God, God's nature, this is one that is from all eternity, has always been and always be. It is an expression so intense that the three persons of the Trinity have in perfect union. The Father with His Son in the union of the Holy Spirit was all there was. This holiness was always. And I mean that in a sense that when you do study some of the attributes of God, for instance, if you study the wrath of God was not expressed within the Trinity because there was no object for it to be exercised. Wrath is the expression of the eternal divine attribute when the eternal comes into contact with sin. So when Jesus addresses holiness of His Father, He expresses here, on earth, the heart of the Son who has seen His Holy Father from all eternity. To praise Him, to adore Him, to love Him because His perfect holiness. So in that sense of holiness, semantically, it cannot mean separation or set aside. When it is concerning the creature and the creation, it can mean separation. But within the Trinity, it would be better, though, as thought of as purity, an intensity of an infinite beauty that creates a sense of awe and wonder in the spectator. God is all that He is in everything that He is. Not complex, but simple. His love, His righteousness, His faithfulness, that is so intense of who He is in the unity He has with His Son, that the response of His Son when addressed is, O Holy Father. Actually, to both the Son and the Spirit, both look upon the Father in awe. And that is not to say to be full of awe here is in a sense of being inferior, but rather in a sense of wonder and beauty and dignity. When I think of the holiness of God, I have to go to Isaiah chapter 5 and 6. Here we have, if you remember, that Isaiah is in the presence of the Holy Father. And what we see here is a series of woes. Isaiah 5:8 says, Woe to those who join the house to house. They added a field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Verse 11 says, Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. Verse 18, Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if they with a cart of rope. Verse 20, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Verse 22, Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. But when you get to Isaiah 6:5, the woe is brought upon Himself. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It says that He is undone. Yours might say lost or destroyed. Isaiah realizes his position before a holy God. His is coming apart, falling to pieces, incomplete. And that is just catching a glimpse of the true worship of the Holy One that overwhelms him. Who are we that Jesus says, pray in this manner, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thinking about Isaiah, the reasons we are not undone is not because we are purer than God's prophet, but that we have no idea or have little sense of whom we address when we vocalize Holy Father, especially from our lips. Or how about the seraphim that we read about in Isaiah? They have never sinned, who are in the presence of the intensity of the holiness of God, have to cover their faces and their feet. Although as holy as they are, they cannot look directly onto the face of the Holy Father without the danger of disintegration. And if we look at the beginning of the Gospel of John, what do you see? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, which literally means towards God. Jesus is the Word, and He, from the beginning, from all eternity, was face to face, able to bear the intensity of the Father's holiness. Only created beings have to be veiled. Only the Son with the Spirit can stare eye to eye with the same intensity of love where He is not consumed by the holiness of the Father. And we have a gracious God that gives us the example here on earth. We have the example of marriage. We call it holy matrimony, where we look down the aisle and we can see eye to eye to our bride or our spouse. That intensity of that oneness. The time of being alone with each other. Now, if you go back to John 17:21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is a verse that explains our union with the Father. Something we can apprehend, but we cannot fully comprehend. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. Jesus explains his relationship with his Father, and in verse 24 says that he desires to return from the state of humiliation to a state of exaltation, and his desire is that we can be there to see him and observe and taste the glory. We might think that what causes the most awe and reverence for God is the threat of his holiness, or the fear of his law, or the terror of his judgment. But his pure and intense love has more power to affect awe than any terror. Since no man can see God and live, the only way to see him is by an indirect way. We need Jesus. And that is why Jesus says, Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9-10. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. As Jesus shows his intimacy between the Father and the Son, as he says, Holy Father. Remember the first date with your spouse or that special someone? You can spend hours and do nothing and still want to explore their mind and soul and be in that la-la land. Isn't it amazing that our God created male and female in His image, that we can find a temporal satisfaction? And how much more true is that with the triune God? God Himself. If you were to ask me what Nanette and I like to do, I would answer you, we just like to be with each other. My favorite thing is doing nothing. Maybe gazing into her eyes, her face. And thank the Lord that she has devoted her love to me. We don't have to overthink this. Holy Father is how Jesus addresses His Father. And John's Gospel helps us understand that perfect relationship between the Father and the Son from all eternity and continues forever. This Word that was face to face with God became flesh to bring us into that same relationship to the Holy Father, the one that He experienced and enjoyed in the limitations and weakness in the flesh, when He was incarnated. That should, if you think about it, put some sense of awe in our hearts. The incarnate Jesus grew physically, He grew in wisdom, but He also grew in favor with His Heavenly Father. He grew in favor as the challenges grew more demanding, and Jesus demonstrated His obedience more and more, obedient unto death, even death on the cross. What devotion and love the Son has for His Father, and of the Father's heartbreaking love for His Son. And this is to bring us, the lost and the broken, sinners into fellowship with God. 1 John 1:1-3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Look at that in contrast with Exodus 33:17-23. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand, and while I pass by, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. Do we understand the privilege that we have? What a privilege it is that we have been adopted into this heavenly family, that we as a people of God are able to come to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and address Him with the name Holy Father. What was not possible for Moses is now possible for us because of what Jesus has done for us. We have a privilege as a congregation to use the title Our Holy Father because this church has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Acts 5:13 says, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Here is an example of the holiness of the Father in the earthly church filled the community with such awe that nobody cared to join. The question is, do we belong to a church like that? A church that some people would avoid because God is in the midst of His people and we call Him Holy Father? And yet in verse 14, It says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This is what happens when the community that expresses the holiness of the Father, because we are a holy family, and that makes outsiders feel that they are not worthy to be part of us, but at the same time, their hearts long to be part of the true and great family of the Holy Father. When we begin to reflect the holiness of the fatherhood of God among us, that is what we become. When we come to God, we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Since he is our Holy Father, he has set his heart on making us all like all his children to be like his Holy Son. To remember this privilege, we need to remember the cost. How much did it cost Jesus to enable us to say, Holy Father? Amen.